Scripture. Bow with me for a moment of prayer, would you please? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for allowing us to be here to worship in spirit and in truth. What a privilege it is to join with those redeemed in heaven, surrounding your throne, singing your praises, speaking forth your glory and your honor, for you alone are worthy. We know from Scripture that they are saying in heaven, and we join with them in saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and thanksgiving and blessing and praise. He alone is worthy of our praise. You, Father, alone are worthy of our praise. And the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one, we come to honor and to exalt you and worship you. And we thank you, Lord, as we've just said, we thank you so much because you have worked in our hearts that we might be here. We know of all the places on earth that we might be, we would not be here, that's for sure, unless you had done a work in our hearts. We'd surely be doing something else. We would not be in a house of worship, except that your Spirit would open our eyes and bring us and give us a heart, a desire to be here, and then a heart for worship, knowing what we know about you. And Father, thank you for changing us. Thank you for all that your Spirit has done in the way of conversion and regeneration, making us new creatures before you. We thank you again for giving us the opportunity to open your word together. We ask now, Lord, that you would open our understanding and you would apply to our hearts what we're going to see in your word today. We pray that we'll have a clear understanding and that this portion of your word today would influence and change our lives. Lord, it would be a shame just for us to consider truth without obeying it, without applying it. So we pray in whatever ways we need to do that, that you will impress upon our heart those ways and then help us, give us your presence, your power, enable us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling in a lost and dying world. Thank you again for our Bible study time, Sunday school, for the early service, and for all that our hearts received and how you've blessed. Thank you again for being with those in need in our church family and so much need, Lord, around this world. We lift up the dear people involved in Ukraine, in the country itself, those who have fled the country, those who are ministering to those both within and outside that country, war-torn as it is. We know these are moments and these are days in which your grace is being poured out upon ministry, upon hearts and lives. And Lord, we pray much good will come out of this and all of it for your honor and for your glory. Please turn hearts to you. Make us all realize, and especially those over there, while they're going through this, to realize you are a good God and a gracious God and a sovereign God. And help them to rest in you and your purpose and your plan. And for those that do not know Christ as Savior, that this could be the time, or we pray it would, the time of their salvation when their eyes are opened to their need and who Christ is and what he has done to set them free from sin, the greatest kind of bondage that's ever been known, and to give them life eternal. We pray for that from our hearts today, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 10, would you please? I want us to come back to our theme we began last Sunday on God of the nations. We're considering what the Bible says about the nations and how that God, our God, is the God of all the nations. This is where the nations begin. And I want us to read beginning chapter 10, verse 1. And the Bible says, Genesis 10 and 1, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripha, and Togarma, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue. Tongue means language. Everyone after his language, after their families, in their nations. Now, if you would look down in that same chapter to verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And so we began looking, based upon this text and others, about the nations and how our God is over the nations and what that implies. Now, you know, most of the time, almost exclusively for that matter, when I stand to preach to you, we generally take up a section of Scripture, maybe several verses, maybe one or two, maybe a longer passage, and we pretty much stay there. And we comb through and we get the truths for the message right from that Scripture alone. Well, this message is going to be different in that we have looked at what the Bible says here about the beginning of the nations and how they began right here, having come from the three sons of Noah who got off that ark with their father Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from them, their descendants became the nations. And what we're going to do in the message, as we did last week as we began this two-part series, we're going to look at what Scripture says, not in its entirety, but we're going to take more of a comprehensive look because it's important that we understand the nations in the context of what the whole Bible says about the nations. And not only that, but what the Bible says about God in relation to the nations. That's really our aim, to see how God is over the nations, how God blesses the nations, how God uses the nations, how God divides and controls the nations. And then, as we come near the end of the message today, time permitting, and it did permit, by the way, in early service, and we got out pretty much on time. That I thought I'd encourage you with that. Good to see a smile when I said that. But when we come near the end, we're going to see that God has a message for the nations. And it's all because of God. So you could say what we're doing here is what we attempt to do each time we preach, even though from a smaller passage. And that is, you put a text in a larger context. Someone has said, a text without a context is a pretext. And that means it's just a pretext for whatever you want to say. A pretext for whatever you want to believe. You could take a text of the Bible and depart and build your own theology, can't you? Somebody said that I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. That is so very true. And so I think it's very helpful, very, very helpful for us as God's people to see the nations in the broader context of what the Bible says. So that's where we're going. Last week we began looking at this topic, talking about God's division of the nations. And we pointed out that in chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis, that's what we have. You could write that over both of those chapters. God is in his perfect plan and purpose for the world. He's now dividing not only people as couples, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and the family, Noah and his wife and these sons and their wives. There's families. He's already divided it that way, but now he's beginning to divide it into the nations. And so what you have here And you might want to write this down somewhere. I think it's very helpful. Looking back, you may wish you had. And you'll wonder, what's chapter 10 all about? All these names, all these listings. The sons of Japheth, verses 2 through 5. The sons of Ham, verses 6 through 20. The descendants, or the sons of Shem, beginning verse 21 and on. What does this have to do? Well, what you have in chapter 10 is the record of the nations, how things began to be divided. And then in chapter 11 is the reason for the dividing of nations. And that's the story about the Tower of Babel and the different languages that came as a result of that when God confounded or divided the languages. You want to know all the world's languages? Where did they come from? Stems back to chapter 11 in our Bible. And so this was a part of God's dividing the nations over the world. And so we saw that last time, and we appreciate that as we think about it, because what it reminds us of is not only that fact, but it reminds us in a greater way of this fact, that God is the God of history. If you've studied history in any way or to any degree, you know that largely the study of history is not only the study of people and the study of events and locations, but it's the study of nations, isn't it? How that one nation came and arose and then it fell, or it was taken over by another nation, and on it goes. So it is so true what someone said, and I don't know who gets credit for this, but it's a great way to remember it. History, all of history, is his story. He's in control of it all. Whether you study ancient history, modern history, American history, European history, whatever you're studying, it's all his story. So from the division of the nations we considered last time, the control that God has over the nations. And you may remember we took a look at Paul's preaching, his message in Athens. He went to Athens, Greece, there on Mars Hill, and he stood to speak before the philosophers. And a part of what he said we find in Acts 17, verse 24 and following. If you could give me just a little more mic, I'd appreciate it, because I think if you don't, I'm going to run out of voice. And I don't want to do that. Thank you. There's a lot of scripture, and I guess I've used my voice more than usual because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today, and it's a lot of reading, and thank you for that. Can you hear me better? Can you hear me at all? That's the important thing. All right. Now let me read this from Acts 17 and verse 24. The Bible says, this was Paul preaching to those Athenians. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So the Bible simply states, and not only simply states it, but it's a marvelous thought, that God is the one in control of the length of the time that a nation or nations exist, and when they arise and when they fall, as I've said, and then the boundaries of those nations. You look on any map of any time period in the world, and you can say, when you might be asked or you might wonder, how was it divided like that? That this country is here and next to it is that country. Who was it that went out there and mapped that? Well, ultimately, God did. That's what Paul made known to those Greek-speaking people in Athens, that God determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You have to understand, the Greeks, the Athenians that lived there, were just like the Americans are today, or like the Romans were. They had a national pride. And all empires, all nations have a certain amount of legitimate pride, a certain amount of illegitimate pride, where they forget who it was that made them the nation they are, and where they live, and where they are able to serve and do what they do. But Paul cut right to the heart of the matter and told those Athenians that they, as well as other nations, were for their time and in their location, and to God be the glory, and God should receive all the honor for that. And then he went from that to preach the gospel, which we'll see later in the message. So you have God's division of the nations. Secondly, God's control of the nations. Now I want you to turn to chapter 12 of Genesis, and let's look at a third part of the message. And that is God's blessing for the nations. Beginning in Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Bible tells us this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will curse them that I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here we read of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, receiving God's special blessing. But not only would the blessing come to Israel, blessing would flow through Israel. They were not only to be a blessed people, but they were to be a blessing to all other people. And in verse 3, we read families, all families of the earth, to be blessed through Israel. But of course, we understand that to mean not only the families, but the nations, by extension. So what we see here is God's intent that he bless, first of all, one nation uniquely. And we know our Bible well enough to know that largely, the Old Testament especially, is largely the story of how God chose one nation, the Jewish people, from all others, and uniquely blessed them, didn't he? They were God's chosen people, God's uniquely blessed people. And then they, in turn, were to be a blessing to other people and other nations. Now, I know we could talk about all the blessings that God gave to his people Israel, but let me just camp out on two things and just mention them. And one of them we're going to look at. I think it's obvious, is it not, that one thing that was unique to Israel is that God gave them the revelation of who he was and gave them the understanding that there was only one God, not many gods. He was not the best God. He was not the chief God among many gods. He's the only God. And he made that abundantly clear to the nation of Israel. That's why in the first commandment, the chief commandment reads, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wanted his people to get that, as we say. They got that, or they should have gotten that. They forgot that later on, and to their detriment, to their demise. But God wanted them to know that and to be able to tell other nations that. And not only did he tell them that, but God gave them the scriptures. I want you to turn with me now to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at several scriptures. Some you can turn to, and others I'm going to be reading without your turning. But this one's close enough. I think we can find that one pretty easily. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5 and following. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Look with me, please. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses speaking. That ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So you see here, one of the chief blessings of the people of Israel was to have the scriptures, to have the judgments, to have the statutes, to have the Bible of their day, which was the Old Testament. First of all, the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Later on would be books added, books of wisdom in the center of the Old Testament, prophecy books, historical books, all of that given for a reason, that God's people would have understanding, that God's people would have wisdom, as it says in verse 6, and that the other nations who did not have the scriptures would say, we need to know what they know. We need to understand what they understand. And some of those nations, some of those peoples came. Remember the visit of the Queen of Sheba and how she heard the wisdom of Solomon. And this was God's intent. This was God's intent to bless the other nations through the one nation, and that would be Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel. Looking into the Psalms, we find that this was God's blessing, his intention for all nations. The psalmist writes of it this way in Psalm 86 and verse 9. The Bible says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. What a statement that is. The psalmist, in a hymn of praise, one verse, but it says volumes about God's blessing of the nations. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. That was God's intention. Not just that Israel would know him, but all would know him. And all, because they know him, would want to worship him and glorify him. Then if we fast forward, I've told you we're putting this in a whole Bible type of context. Fast forward to the end of the Bible, and we know that God's intention has played out. God has a purpose, and that purpose will not and cannot be frustrated. And that's not to say that all the nations have ever at any time or will ever at any time as a whole turn to God and exalt God and glorify God. But I can tell you this, some from nations around the world have come to him, and some are even now glorifying him and will glorify him. Let me read for you Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. This is what's happening right now, even as we worship around the throne of God. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a scene that is. Notice, from every people and every nation we have come because we've been redeemed by the Lamb of God and the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city, that is the New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And of course, that does not mean all the people of all the nations. Of course not. But what that means is that some from the nations and some of the kings will be present, because God designed that that would be so. God's blessing for the nations. First, the nation of Israel, then beyond Israel to the others. We don't have a scripture we're going to turn to, but I think everybody's pretty familiar with the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, 4-chapter book in the Old Testament. Most people think of that just as a story about a big fish or a whale who swallowed a guy and he lived to talk about it. But what the storyline there is not about the fish and not about Jonah. It's about what God did through Jonah when he took this man, this prophet, into a place called Nineveh, which was a city of pagan people who were lost. And there's nothing else like it in the Bible, where God used a man named Jonah, an unwilling, rebellious prophet, to speak to an unredeemed, unregenerate, lost pagan people and save them all. That ought to tell us about God's blessing on the nations. That's an example. And if God had so chosen, he could have saved all the nations and everybody in every nation. But we know that he hasn't. But let's not say that God is lacking in mercy. We don't want to ever say that, because that he saves anybody is a blessing indeed. And he saved many. And that was his intent, that he save people through the nations. Now, I want to move to another scripture. I'm going to read this one for you for the sake of time. Now, I want to spend a little time here, several scriptures, in fact, I want to mention in this section of our study. We've seen God's division of the nations, his control of the nations, his blessing for the nations. Now, I want you to think with me carefully about this. And this will be a blessing as we think about the current world situation. And that is God's use of the nations. God's use of the nation. I want to read to you from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 10 and verse 5. And you may not have time to turn to that, but you can listen to me read it, and I think they're going to put the reference up. You can go and read it later on your own. I would encourage you to do that. Here God is addressing, through the prophet, the Assyrian people. They were actually a kingdom and not just a nation. But I want you to see what God says of this people group. Call them a nation, call them a kingdom, what you will. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. This is God speaking through the prophet. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. What God's referring to there is Assyria would be sent by God against his own nation because of their rebellion toward him. Speaking specifically of the northern tribes of Israel, and he calls them a hypocritical nation. Hypocritical in what way? Well, they claimed to be God's people, but they were acting like anything but God's people. They were idol worshipers. They'd turned their backs on God. So God is using this heathen people to judge his own people. How about that? I will send him against a hypocritical nation. Let me just read on further. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. What he's saying there is, the Assyrian, speaking of them collectively, he doesn't realize how I'm using him or that nation. He thinks, that nation thinks, that they're just doing what they want to do. He goes on to say, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he, that is collectively the nation, saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, do so to Jerusalem and her idols? You see the arrogance, don't you? You hear the boastfulness and the pride. I'll do whatever I want to do against any nation. This nation of Israel is no problem for me, so says Assyria. Next verse. Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I, God says, will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. You see the arrogance of the king of Assyria. That is, whatever he wanted to do, he thought he could do, and he in fact was doing and would do. And he pictures it like reaching into a bird's nest, and I'll just get what I want, and none of those people or all of them put together won't even peep at me. What can they do to me? How can they stop me? And so God continues through the prophet Isaiah. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? What's the point of all that? What's the point? It's God reminding us that that king of Assyria and that nation of Assyria was but a tool in the hand of our Almighty God. And what axe would boast that it could do anything unless it were in the hand of someone using it? Or what saw could say, I'll do what I want to do, unless the carpenter would take the saw and use it the way he wanted to use it? Made a very powerful point, didn't he? The point for us is that God uses kings, God uses nations as he will. He's a sovereign God. And so we need to apply that not just to Bible times. What God did then, he does still. He uses nations. He used the Assyrians as a tool in his hand. He also used the Babylonians. Let me read another passage along this same line, Jeremiah 25, verse 8 and following. This was concerning the southern tribes of Judah and the other tribes of that southern part of the kingdom, and how they turned against God, and God used the Babylonians to judge them. And they too were like a tool in God's hand. Here's what we find, Jeremiah 25, 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God calls this heathen king his servant. Note that. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. Not just you, Judah, but other nations around. I'm using them to do my bidding in my world. That's what he's saying. And will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, wait a minute. How did God know how long the nations would be under the heavy hand of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and that kingdom? Well, it should be obvious. God knew how long it was because God was in control of that. That's exactly why. And it shall come to pass, verse 12 tells us, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense or repay, is what it means, them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. The point is obvious. God raised up the Babylonians, used the Babylonians, and then once he had used the Babylonians as his tool to accomplish his purpose, you know what? He then turned around and judged that very nation, those very people, the Babylonians. And you see this repeated over and over and over. First, it was the Egyptians. Then, after the Egyptians, you remember, it was another kingdom. It was the Assyrians. And then you throw the Persians in there in history. You also have the Babylonians there in history. Fast forward, you have Nazi Germany. And God dealt with that. God allowed that. He allowed that. And then Russia, God is allowing that for some purpose. And all of these high and mighty nations say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to run into this country. I'm going to gobble them up. I'm going to take my claim upon them. And all the while, God is in control of it all. He uses the nations. You say, what does this have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. To know that this is our God. God's not worried, and neither should we be worried. We're brokenhearted. I'm not saying we should have a stoic callousness in our hearts to say, well, that's God's doing. It really doesn't matter to me. Well, that's unchristian. It's not like Christ. But it is the Christian thing to do and to rest in the sovereignty and the providence of God. That God is in control. And God uses the nations for his own purpose. There's something else that I think is very comforting. And I want to read this in Isaiah 40. It's a short passage. And I'll bring you to a fifth truth I would like to share with you. And that is God's estimate of the nations. What is his estimate of the nations? I mean all the nations. Well, God wrote that through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 of that book. Verse 15, what a word this is for us in our day with all that's going on in the news and in the world. Here's what the Bible says, Isaiah 40, 15. Behold, the nations, that is all nations inclusive, are as a drop of a bucket. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Like a drop in the bucket. That's a biblical expression. And that's the verse it comes from. All the nations of the world are in comparison to God, as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The small dust of the balance is that dust that would collect that would not affect the weight either way on the balance scales. In other words, it's really of no value. It's of no weight. That's God's estimate. Let's read further. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon, known for the vast cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. What a picture that is of God. You want to know what God's estimate of the nations is? Now, we've already seen, don't misunderstand this, we've already seen that God is concerned to bless the nations. But I'm talking about a comparison. In comparison to the nations, God looks down upon the nations and it's like they're nothing. Now, how would that comfort the people of Israel? Because if you read chapter 40 in Isaiah, it begins like this, comfort ye my people. Why would that be comforting? Because of this, the nations from time to time would breathe on the necks of Israel, threatening to come in and judge them. And God is reminding his people, don't be fretful, don't be anxious. Judgment is going to come because of your rebellion and your apathy and your indifference and rejection of me and your acceptance of idols. But understand this, that I, your God, am above all the nations. So you may see that they're threatening you, and in comparison to you, they seem so mighty and so big, but in comparison to me, they are as nothing. What he's trying to do is to get his people to look to him instead of their own military prowess or their own capacity to defend themselves. God was their answer. True? Now, one last thing. We're almost out of time. And that is God's message to the nations. And I'm going to read these verses without comment because we're almost out of time. We're right up near our usual time. But I want you to see this. We talked about a number of things. Let's just review here. God's division of the nations, his control of the nations, his blessing for the nations, his use of the nations, his estimate of the nations, and now his message to the nations. And we know what that message is. It's the gospel. The gospel. We read over there in Revelation about those who are in heaven because they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How did they know about the Lamb? How did they know about redemption? How did they know about the blood of Calvary? Because someone told them that gospel message. And just like Israel was to be a blessing through all those centuries, and sometimes they were, but most of the time they failed miserably, God raised up his church in the church age to be that blessing, to get the gospel message out. But much like Israel, we have not been faithful as we should be. What is our message? What must we give to this world? What do they need to hear? Matthew 28, 18. I'm going to read these verses to you and follow along, please. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Here's what we find in Luke 24, verse 46. Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Fast forward in our Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. You see that widening out to all the nations. And then we read earlier of Paul, who was doing just what God commanded the church to do. He was the point man, we might say. Boy, was he ever. He was out front preaching. Others were sending. Others were praying. But he was there preaching and taking the message as some do. And we all can do in our own way. And here was his message there in Athens. We didn't read this far. I think we did last Sunday, but we didn't today. He said to that group, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So there you hear it, don't you? Even though nations are not mentioned in that verse, Paul came to Athens and said to those in Athens, and we understand plain English, we read it from our Bible, God has commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. That means to change your mind. Means more than that, but it means to change your mind about who God is, about who Christ is, about the truth of the Bible, about sin, about heaven and hell and judgment. In fact, that was part of his message, wasn't it? God commands all men everywhere to repent because there's coming a day that God has appointed. You know what the Bible says? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the what? The judgment. That's the message the world must hear. A message of repentance, that we must turn from our way of thinking and change our thinking and change our heart and change our way of living to God's way of thinking and God's way of living. And that is to believe in Jesus. And when we do that, God changes everything about us. He changes our heart to where we want to live for Him, and we want to serve Him, we want to worship Him. That's why He wants that message proclaimed, and we must proclaim it. And we have proclaimed it even here today. So the nations. Now, let me close this sermon this way. When God is concerned for the nations, and obviously He is, He wanted to bless the nations. He wants this message to go out to the nations. But can I tell you, nations don't get saved as groups. When we say that this is His message to the nations, it's His message to individuals within these nations. If you read there in Acts 17 about what happened with that message, man, that was a powerful message that Paul preached, you may be thinking, and rightfully so. Well, did they receive it? Well, you read there in Acts 17, it says that some did receive it and some became believers. But others were skeptical. And others even went so far as to say, the chapter tells us, that they said, we'll hear you again about this, Paul. We'd like to hear more. Now, we're not told if they were able to do that or not, but they just kind of postponed it. And you know, people do the same thing today, don't they? They say, well, you know, that's interesting what that preacher's talking about today. I think I'm going to think about that. And I'll come maybe next Sunday, maybe not, but I'll come back. I'll think some more. I'll ponder that. And I'll just put that off. We have no guarantee that we'll think about it again like we're thinking about it right now. Can I tell you that? If God is speaking to your heart, and if you're listening, He is speaking to your heart. And you need to take note of what He's saying to you. And if you have not repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I would urge you. I would beg you from my heart, earnestly encourage you. Turn from your sins. Be truly sorry for your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ alone to forgive your sins and ask Him to make you the person you want to be and you need to be so that you will live for His glory and His honor and stop living for what concerns you. That's why He created us. To live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe You're calling some today to repentance and faith. I know that because that's Your purpose in this world. That is Your purpose for the Bible. To show us the way. To be the truth, that light in our darkness that we desperately, desperately need. And then, Lord, it's Your work to open our spiritual eyes and to prepare our heart and make it soft and receptive. And Lord, how I pray today for those that would hear this message and it would seem as though it's going far beyond their ears. It's coming right into their soul. We know that's Your work, if that's the case. That is Your work. And may they not dismiss that or take that lightly. But may they respond to You in humility and in faith, trusting Christ, and in repentance, a willingness to turn with a broken heart from the way they've been living and thinking to You, Lord. We would praise You for saving souls today. And then, Father, for all of us who know You, because of Your work in our hearts and Your amazing grace, help us, Lord, as we're called back by what we've learned. Called back to be concerned about the nations. Called back to be giving the gospel out and reminding people of this truth of who You are and of what Jesus did and who He is. And reminding people of this truth that is often painful, but oh, how it's needed for people to hear, to repent and to believe. To repent and believe and become one of Your people, one of Your children. Help us to be faithful in doing that. We pray in Jesus' name.